And so we've already covered the last week, the woman at the well. We also covered fishers of men. Three weeks ago, we covered woman at the well, fishers of men. Today, we're going to cover number three, the anointing of a sinful woman. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, open your Bibles up to that. Let's get going. In Luke chapter 7, 36 through 38, it says, "Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume." Now, there is a similar account that Chris read from Matthew 26. It's also in Mark 14 and John chapter 12 of a woman and Jesus and anointing. They're all sharing common elements of this woman entering a banquet of the home of a man named Simon, anointing Jesus with the contents of an alabaster jar. Because of the similarities, though, many assume that this is the same account, and it is not. A review of the differences is clear. Luke points out quite a few differences. There are two different Simons in two different houses. Luke says it was Simon the Pharisee, whereas in the other Gospels, Simon the leper. In Luke, it was only the feet anointed, and in the others, it was the head and the feet. The tears are only in Luke's account, and most importantly, in Luke's account, it was in the middle of the Galilean ministry, and in the other accounts, it was the last week of Jesus' life. These are two different accounts that share similar functions. But we should not be surprised, though, to find out the meaning of each of the mentioning of these events are two different meanings. And so, with that in mind, let's look at three people within the context of this historical account. First, you have Simon the Pharisee. Who is this Simon? Well, being a Pharisee communicated three things. He was well-educated, he was well-connected, and he was well-to-do. Those are facts. You had to have those elements in order to be a Pharisee. Men like him had large houses. Usually they would be a large square area with a giant courtyard in the middle filled with flowers and trees. It was there were very beautiful environments where Pharisees would bring in people of the community to have banquets there for education, for social events, for connection. And some say that Simon had a motive of entrapment and that he was trying to set up Jesus to make some kind of gaffe in his teaching. But the fact that he calls him rabbi communicates to us, the fact that he calls him rabbi says that he did have some respect for Jesus. Others say that he's just another sympathizer Pharisee like Nicodemus. But that's not really true either, because the atmosphere we find this falling into would seem to run contrary to that. But what you do see and what does fit is that here's a Pharisee, a man over 40 years of age, and he hears about this young Galilean who has become a celebrity. Everyone's talking about him. And now this man is in his town, and he's going to have Jesus come to his home so that he could host a young celebrity, a young carpenter, a young Galilean. In that day, the table the Jews ate from did not look like modern tables in our culture. What they would have had, being as it was likely in the courtyard, is they would have a small platform, maybe about a foot high, that was built up so they would not have to be on the ground. And from there, in that large platform, they would have a big round table, maybe about up to a foot high. And all the guests would have been leaning on their left arm, because you do something else with your left hand, so you lean on it. and you would eat with your right hand, and you'd go all the way around the table, people with their legs sticking out and on that platform, maybe their feet hanging over the edge a bit. And like in the book of John, where John was leaning up against Jesus, prime spot that you would want would be where Simon would be located, as Jesus would be in front of him, and laying there with his feet out, and they'd be eating, talking. So he was the guest of honor. That was the chief spot. And then they'd have other positions on the table, and other invited guests, perhaps other important people, would have been at the table during this meal. And then the other guests of the community would likely be allowed to come into the courtyard and watch these important people rubbing elbows and listening to the words of Jesus. And they would be leaned on a pillow. And this is the scene that we have here. And so here you have this man who's a Pharisee. He's well-educated. He's well-to-do. He's well-connected. He is an upstanding citizen of that town. And they're just all gleaning from this information. It's open to the public. Well, introduce a woman. She is not just any woman. As the account goes, she's a certain woman that drew near to the feet of Jesus. Who is this woman and what does she want? We don't know her name, but we do know quite a bit about her. She has a sinful reputation among that community. The language being used emphasizes public sin. She was known in such a way. You can combine the fact that her hair is not bound like other Jewish women, and it spells out one thing: prostitute. This woman, I mean, she is just an outcast of that society. And she brought an alabaster vial of perfume that she poured on Jesus' feet, along with her flowing tears that she attempted to wipe away with her hair as a towel. It was common in the days for Jesus for women to have a small vial of perfume, a little tiny alabaster vial of perfume they'd wear around their neck that they could freshen up throughout the day with. And it's very likely that this would be the vial that she's pouring on to Jesus' feet. Whatever the case is, this is one of the most humbling scenes, I believe, in the entire Bible, because it communicates a message of a broken and contrite heart, Psalm 51. Now, I want you to look at this to capture the moment. The word for tears is commonly the word used for rain, rain that's just pouring out of the sky. It tells us this was no ordinary cry. She's not like that. She is flowing those tears out on Jesus. This is a big outpouring of her heart. She was wiping his feet with her hair, the very thing considered to be the crown of the woman. Her hair, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15, the hair of the ancient world women, she was wiping that with the crown of her head. That's humbling. The word for kiss indicates she's profusely kissing his feet. Not like that. She was just kissing and kissing and kissing, repeatedly kissing his feet. And the word anoint indicates that the perfume was being massaged into his feet. You know what? She recognized the hope through his teaching and all that she heard about Jesus, that he was a Savior. She saw a need for repentance and experienced godly sorrow. She was not going to let him go till her heart was emptied of the worldly grief and the bitterness of sin that had filled her heart and filled her mind and filled her soul. She said, I have to get rid of this. He's the one I could cast my cares upon. You bet. Amen that again. Say, all of us have to go that route. Well, then you continue looking at the text, verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman is touching him right now, that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He replied, Say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which one of them, therefore, will love him more? And Simon answered and said, Well, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, You have judged correctly. When Simon saw this prostitute massaging the oil, crying out, wiping his feet, just pouring her heart out to Jesus, touching and crying on him, Simon looked at this beautiful moment and he was repulsed. He was repulsed. The thing that warms your heart about Jesus at this moment, Simon saw it and was totally repulsed against it. She was a local reprobate. And Simon said, You know, if this guy was a prophet, as I heard, he'd know that this woman is a nasty sinner. He would be repulsed too, but he's not. He's actually giving her hope. See, they're not on the same page. Luke 18:9 talks about a Pharisee who trusted in himself, that he was righteous and viewed others with contempt. And that's what he's doing. See, he's not looking at the soul. He's looking at the peripheral issues. He's not looking at a soul that needs to be saved, a soul that needs to be forgiven. He's looking at a body that's trapped in sin trying to find a way out. Jesus, the one who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, he decided to give Simon a judgment realignment. See, we're a lot like Simon in this world. We view what people are going through and we define that person and condemn them to hell already. We just write them off. We pretend like, oh, well, I got my world, they have their world. Jesus, he's not going to let this well-educated man get away with that. He asked him that very question. He said, one person owed 500 to a creditor, another 50. Neither of them could pay. He forgave them both. Now, which one do you think would be the most grateful? Obviously, the one who was forgiven 10 times as much. And that's exactly the answer Simon gave. And Jesus said, You have judged correctly. Isn't it amazing the power of a parable? And we'll cover that more in some lessons to come. The sales techniques that Jesus used to communicate his message. But the parable was just another tool to help, in this case, Simon, stand out of his flesh and to look at something, to judge it correctly, and then try to extrapolate that for himself and then maybe rejudge himself. In Luke 7:44 and following, and turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? Do you see her, Simon? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them from her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since this time that I've come in, she has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table began to say to themselves, Who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There were three forms of hospitality, of a hospitable greeting in the first century. if one wanted to show their appreciation to a welcome guest, here's what they would do. Number one, they'd wash that guest's feet. The roads were hot and dry, dusty back then. Let me tell you, feet were pretty nasty when you walked everywhere. Sandals, they would protect the bottom of the feet, but let me tell you, those feet were pretty ripe when you were traveling. Same way, you like to come home and kick off your shoes because your feet have been suffocated all day. It's something refreshing about refreshing the feet because they take a lot of punishment throughout the day. And so if they really want to extend a warm greeting, they would wash the feet of the guest to say, to communicate, I want you to be comfortable in my home. And the second thing, they would kiss their guest cheeks, a peck on each side. They would. It was customary to do that. And that was basically saying, I trust you. I trust you enough to extend my heartfelt welcome to you. And number three, they would anoint their guest's head. This was the greatest honor of this esteemed guest. They would pour oil on top of their head to show that they were special, that they were sanctified, that you are, I am so privileged to have you in my home. Well, Simon invited Jesus into his home in an effort to make it appear that he was a welcome guest. But he did not wash Jesus' feet. He did not kiss Jesus' cheek. He did not anoint Jesus' head. That's because Simon only wanted Jesus to be a temporary guest in his house. A temporary guest in his house. But this woman, who likely had no home, this prostitute saw the need to make Jesus a permanent guest in her life by washing her feet with her tears, fervently kissing those feet and anointing those feet. It was this humble woman that Jesus said, she has the right heart. She has what I'm looking for, somebody who wants to be wiped clean on their slate and to start anew. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman had wanted peace her entire life. And now the first time she's able to approach that moment to where she will finally have shalom, peace in her life. I want to give you a 3-point evangelistic summary. And here it is. There's much we can learn about this, but evangelistically, there are 3 things that can motivate us to do better, not only in our overall evangelism effort, but to give you courage to approach people, to invite them into our house, to give them the kiss of greeting, to be able to give them what they need to go where they need to go. Here's number one. Number one, Jesus does not care who you are. He doesn't care who you are. He does not care if someone is male or female, black or white, rich or poor, tall or short, thick or thin, young or old, smart or dumb. He doesn't care about it. He is no respecter of persons. He is a respecter of all people. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus doesn't care who you are. Number two, Jesus does not care what others think of you. He doesn't care what others think of you. There are those who will view you with contempt and attempt to have you think you're not good enough for Jesus. I can't tell you how many times when I've been trying to lead somebody to Christ, they actually will resist coming to Christ, becoming a Christian, because they don't think that they could ever be good enough for Christ. Well, news, that's non-instrumental, by the way. News brief, nobody's good enough. Nobody's good enough. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. What about me? No, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay? You're never, ever good enough. He doesn't care what other people are thinking. The world's telling you, you can't come to Christ. You're never going to be good enough. You're going to blow it. Well, guess what? Jesus said, turn it off. The consensus in that room where Jesus was said this woman could never be forgiven of her sins. She had crossed the line, selling her body to other men just to make a living. Her heart was totally broken. But that's how hope works. Jesus is like water on a roof that needs shingles. It'll seep in and it'll find a way to come in. And it will bring that hope that you need. Number three, Jesus does not care about where you've been. He doesn't care about what your past is, whether you were a drunk, a child abuser, a wife beater, a cheat, swindler, thief, liar, adulterer, murderer, fornicator, a pervert, or even a prostitute. He will fix your past by addressing your future in the present day, and that's how Jesus operates. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, you cannot and must not, we must never, ever use Simon evangelism. Don't use Simon evangelism. Look at all the people that you walk by in your life that you may have written off or that you think, well, you know, they're not going to be receptive. Your job is throwing seed. That's it, to throw the seed. Let them make the decision. I can tell you this woman, when she woke up in the morning, they didn't have a big press announcement Jesus was coming. This Saturday, coming to a Pharisee's home near you, Jesus Christ the righteous. No, she heard he came. She woke up in the morning having no hope, and she made a decision at the feet of Jesus, hearing his words, what he was saying, and she left forgiven of her sins. If Jesus doesn't care who we are, what others think of us and where we've been in the past, then we have to start viewing people in the same way. If we don't do that, we're never, ever going to be good enough. We're never, ever going to be evangelistic. Evangelism comes when you realize fully that all we are is just another bad person who've been cleansed. And we possess the good news. We now have vials of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to be pouring it out where the hope is. From homeless man in the street all the way up to the President of the United States is a potential target for a conversion to Jesus Christ. He truly loves the hurting and lost souls trapped in sin. And we can best show this by taking a position concerning the people around us. I'm going to give you a word picture, and I hope it haunts you or blesses you all week. Every time you look in the mirror this week, I want you to, when you see that mug looking back at you, I want you to ask the question, did I really evangelistically approach the world today like I need to? Who have you told about Christ this week? Who have you invited into your house? Who have you poured out the oil and the tears and the kisses for? See, God gave you a life to invite somebody into your life so that together you can go to the cross of Christ and say, that's the one who saved me. And until we start doing that, we're never going to be successful in the kingdom of God for evangelism. So, simply put, Jesus cares for us all. Now, if you don't do that and you look in that mirror, imagine that finger saying, when are you going to start doing it? Look at my face. I want you to see this. When are you going to start doing it? Talk about Jesus. Talk, walk, breathe, eat, sleep. Wherever you go, start throwing the seeds out. Give the seeds of the hope. Look at all the people around us who are not sharing that hope. They're going to hell in a handbasket. They don't know what Christ has to offer. Oh, I saw it on a Jeopardy category. I saw the question. I know everything about it. No, you don't, because if you did, you would, and you didn't, and I know you don't, okay? And so the bottom line is, make sure that you remember the anointing of the sinful woman, a woman who woke up trapped in sin, having no hope. She went away with peace in her heart because she had been forgiven of all of her sins. If you've never responded to an offer like that, maybe you're still in your sins. Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you heard that Jesus was coming. Maybe you've just toyed with the idea that, well, yeah, I guess I haven't entered that relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants you to know that you're in a relationship with him. That's why he gives us baptism. He wants us to know that at that moment we're dying to ourselves, coming up living to Christ. He wants us to know that we're putting our full faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. And until we do that, we will never really leave with peace in our heart. So thank you for coming to this house here today. But what will you take with you? That's up to you. Think about that while we respond to the invitation song. Sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me?
Share a recipe with you. The word joy. Jesus, others than yourself.
Yeah, thanks. Makes me white as snow.